Jesus' birthday this morning. Well, not today yet. It's coming. But this is where we're heading in this sermon series that we've been upon. And so we've been going through some of the genealogy that you see of Christ, particularly in the Gospel of Matthew. Primarily this morning, we will be in the Gospel of Luke, about chapters 1 and chapters 2, if you've got your Bibles. But I'm just going to introduce the study this morning from this reading from Matthew chapter 1. We've been doing the study on a number of these ladies that show up in the genealogy and some of the extraordinary events in their lives. And probably, we're identifying some common threads between them, the similarities in these ladies. And, of course, the one similarity that is stands out the most, or the most likely common thread between these ladies, is that for each of them, to come about being pregnant and be in the line of Jesus, it happened through extraordinary events, extraordinary circumstances and such for a conception. So this is the common theme that comes along with each of these ladies. And then, of course, we come today to Mary, and we see for her, and her conception is the most extraordinary, of course, of them all. So I'm just going to open us here with this reading from Matthew chapter 1. Verses 18 to 25. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which translated means 'God with us.' Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." So Mary. You know, Mary is highly exalted often. And in fact, as she mentions that of herself, and anybody's going to remember me, her name would be highly praised because of being chosen as she was and for how the Lord used her. Many times in our culture and in our day, and this has been happening for hundreds of years actually, she is exalted maybe too high as known as, as thinking of her as the mother of God and this type of a thing. But where the reality is for her in her own life, one of the reasons that she is exalted or that she is chosen is because of how humble she was. This is the very thing that when the angel comes and speaks to her, and she says, "Well, you've shown favor to me, the humble bondservant of the Lord." One of the reasons that Mary is so prominent is not because she's exalted, but the exact opposite, because she was a humble woman, a servant of the Lord, as she ought to have been. So, what do we know of this lady? I have a question for you. Does anybody know what her name really would have been? Miriam. There's somebody smart back here. Yeah. So we know her as Mary, but her Hebrew name actually probably would have been Miriam. It makes me think of Moses' sister right away. And that's likely what she would have been called. And it translates for us in English, and we get Mary. We often think of her as being a quite young. We don't know. Her age is not given to us. We know that she's a young virgin. And the best the scholars can do is kind of give us a guess, a ballpark here. So lots of people think she was between somewhere around 14 years old to maybe 16 years old. Pretty young to be setting out on starting a new family. Like by our standards, that's a little bit younger than we're used to. So it doesn't necessarily mean it was younger than what they were used to. And she's marrying Joseph. And again, a lot of people think that he must have been considerably older. There's only one good reason for that we see in the text. Primarily is the fact that when they come to the end of Jesus' life, 33 years later, Joseph is gone from the picture. So much so, it's not that Joseph isn't just mentioned, but when Jesus is on the cross, you remember how he was caring for his mother Mary? And he had that moment there where he speaks to John, one of the apostles, and he says to him, "Look, man, behold your mother." And he's trying to transition for him that he would be somebody who would take care, act as a responsible person to help take care of his mother when he was gone. Because Joseph seems to be totally out of the picture. So we assume that he's dead. We assume by that point that he's dead. So then he, just by if it's by natural causes and things that we don't know, you would think that he was an older guy. But we don't know. We don't know. But this is a bit of a picture of who this girl was. Now, God caused her pregnancy. What an incredible thing. What an incredible thing that happened to this girl. But, you know, Mary, she was not just some womb for hire, like just any place that a child could be born. Why is Mary chosen? Why, out of all these people, why is this young lady, why is she the one that God wanted to use? There's an incredible thing, this little perspective that I had about what was happening to her, that she literally became like a living sacrifice for this child. Just as any mother is, that her body would be used to bear the Son of God. Now, she still had to be pregnant. She still had to have morning sickness. She still had to have the discomfort of the pregnancy. She still had to have the reality, unlike we do, where somebody goes and is born in a hospital and there's all kinds of things. If you had a loss of blood or something like this, there's a nurse who can help you right away. She didn't have any of those guarantees. She could die giving birth. She gives her body like a living sacrifice, which we are called to do. And she's going to bear the Son of God. And this is a wonderful thing, moms, for each of you to think about. Like, because you guys aren't going to bear children that are going to be the Son of God. But if you have children, moms, you have a responsibility to create a Christian heritage in your home so that your children would become children of God, sons and daughters of God. Not the Son of God, but a Son of God nonetheless. And what an awesome responsibility we have to do that. And this is Mary. And, you know, as she is chosen to be a living sacrifice for God's own Son, one of the pictures that the Scripture gives to us of Mary that is actually repeated in the text a few times that stands out probably most for me is the way that she ponders all these things. A few times in the text we see this refrain that's referred to about Mary. It's unique to her that as these things are going on and as God speaks to her and he moves and different things happen, it tells us how she pondered these things in her heart. She treasures some of these things in her heart. And I want to capitalize on that a little bit this morning as we try and learn what kind of a woman she was and how we can learn a little bit from this, from her. The first time that this happens, we see it in Luke when the shepherds come. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn with me to that. I'm just going to read a little portion here from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. It tells us about after the angels that come and announce to the shepherds that this Christ child had been born, and then they go and worship the baby. First ones to show up there. So Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. It says, "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. The angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger.' Suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst men with whom he is pleased.' It came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' They came in haste, and they found their way to Mary and to Joseph, and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told to them. Mary, rightly so, takes this incredible announcement that she hears from these shepherds when her child is born, and she does two things with it in her heart. She treasures it in her heart, which means she keeps it in a special place. This is not going to be soon forgotten. Years later, when she's seeing Jesus do incredible things as he grows up, and she's wondering, what kind of child is this? And when he enters into his ministry, and the things that happen around him, and the miracles and such like this, she's treasured this kind of thing in her heart. It's not soon forgotten. She remembers, even when he was born, I remember those days when the shepherds came and what they said. She treasured it. And she ponders it. She doesn't just put it on a shelf in her heart somewhere to keep for a rainy day. What does this mean, to ponder on something? Like, we are encouraged in the Scripture to be a people who meditate on God's Word. And this is how we're going to grow. We don't want to be the kind of Christians who, we hear a little bit of the Scripture. Maybe we're good enough that we read a little bit of the Scripture in our regular devotions, but we read it, we're done, pray, thank you, Lord, and off we go. We need to be the kind of people who really, not just snack on God's Word, but treat it like a delicacy, and we feast on it. And as we meditate and ponder on God's Word, that's when it's really going to feed us. It's not just a drive-by, voom, like fast food. So when we ponder on God's Word, that's when it really feeds us. That's when it really becomes a part of our life and shapes us and transforms us. And this is what we see Mary doing. Psalm 119, verse 27 says, I will meditate on your wondrous works to make me understand the way of your precepts. How many of you would like to know the will of God for your life? Does that sound like a good thing? As a Christian, I hope that's the kind of thing that you think. I would love to know the Lord's will for my life, what he has in store for me. The Scripture even tells us the way that that's going to happen for us is if we are a people who meditate on his Word. If we meditate on his Word so that we know it well, that's what's going to be. Like the Scripture says, that your Word is a light unto my path and a guide to me, if we know it, if we meditate on it and consider what it's saying to us. We need to slow down and prayerfully consider God's Word. Now, conversely, I wonder, what is the opposite of this? Or what would the opposite have been for Mary had she not been this way? I suppose the opposite would have been somebody who is rash. You know what I mean when I say that? Somebody who makes a quick decision, doesn't necessarily think it through very good. It's a dangerous way to get through life, isn't it? Just being rash and quick. This is how I feel today, or this is whatever else that is upon me. And so just boom, we make a decision and off we go. We can get ourselves into danger doing that kind of a thing. Rash, quick to judge, but we need to listen and observe what God is saying, what God is doing. There's a scripture that my wife helped me memorize, which I think is good for you to know, from Colossians 3:16, where it just says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Live in you, to dwell in you. How is the word of Christ going to live in you richly if we just zip over it quick? We can't. We've got to let God speak to us. We've got to let him speak to us through his word. So if it lives in us, and it's got to live in us richly, that we would ponder it in our heart like Mary did, that we would meditate on it. Had Mary been rash, what might she have done? What are the numbers today? 70 million or something like this of these rash decisions. I got a pregnancy and I don't know what to do with it, and don't want it, don't know how to handle it. And they're being aborted. Don't think that Mary couldn't have found some way to do that. An unwanted pregnancy? I'm not yet married. Every year at Christmas time, this is what we hear. Oh, what were people going to say? What were, there's she going about? She's not yet married. They're going to assume she was with some other guy. They're going to make all these assumptions. It's going to wreck her life. We don't know if that's the case. She could have made a rash decision. Even if it wasn't an abortion, she could have still said, I can't handle. What's my mother think? My family? My neighbors? Run away. Isn't that the easiest thing that we do when we can't slow down and we're rash. Just have to escape it all somehow. God's given me a difficult task. God's given me a difficult scenario. I just got to run away. Mary doesn't run away. She doesn't abort. She considers it all. She knows what the Lord is doing. And then think about when it finally comes due, the 9 months are fulfilled. I still have to wonder how Mary could have felt. If you can consider her plight and what she's going through when this baby actually comes, and we look at Christmas and we see it through this magical lens. What an incredible story. And there's a star and she's born in a stable and it's at nighttime. It's fabulous. And it's not fabulous at all. None of you would like to give birth in a stable, would you? With straw and manure and dirt and cold. None of that's fabulous at all. I can only presume what Mary could have very well have been thinking at such a time as that. God, if this is you, if this is your plan, this is your will, why aren't you taking better care of me? Have you ever had that thought? God, if I am on the path that you want me, if I'm doing what you want me to be doing, why isn't my life easier? Why am I in a stable instead of a nice bed? Why? And then we get that thought, he's mad. Or he's abandoned me. God's abandoned me. He left me in this mess. Mary could have thought that. Stuck in a barn. Having to travel on a donkey when she's 9 months large. Why is God doing this to me? If I'm his chosen faithful servant, why is he doing this to me? You know what saves her in a moment like that? When she could feel like, has God abandoned me? She's treasured all these things in her heart. She knows he's there. She knows he's busy. He's active. She knows because he's promised. It doesn't matter how I feel today. It doesn't matter there's a cold breeze coming through my house today. It doesn't matter because he has said it and I believe it. And I'm going to cling to that. And it can carry Mary through just as it can carry us through. How do we view God when it seems like he's absent? I think Mary's pregnancy and birth was anything but easy. I don't know if there's any lady who would enjoy riding a donkey 9 months. You know, the kind of options we get, like you don't go to the hospital and the nurse doesn't say, would you like an epidural or would you like the stable? We go for the epidural. Mary had to think beyond what she could see and beyond what she could feel, and she had to live a life of faith in what God had already told her and what God had promised and what he said and what he was doing. She had to live deeply from her faith. I read this poem I wanted to share with you real quick. It says, this is the irrational season when love blooms bright and wild. Had Mary been filled with reason, there'd been no room for the child. In many ways, she had childlike faith. Sometimes I wonder if, you know, she's so young when all this is going on. I've wondered if that's in part why God wanted her so young, so she would still respond to him with childlike faith and just trust and just go with him, and this is what he's going to do. Now, I want to tell you something that I see in Mary that I also think helped get her through. There's a way that she had prepared her heart, and I can see this by a response she gives to the Lord upon knowing that she's pregnant. I think that she had prepared her heart biblically. And what I mean by that, I can see very much in her Magnificat. Now this is, this poem that she gives out. And I'm going to turn to it here in Luke chapter 1 if you want to turn in your Bibles with me. She heard this news from the angel who'd come and told her she was going to be pregnant. And the first thing that she does, it tells us that after the angel had told her, the Lord will overshadow you and this thing will be of the Lord and she will have this baby, the first thing she does, it tells us that she rushes off to go see her relative, Elizabeth. Because the angel says that a similar thing has happened to her. Behold, your relative, who is later in years, also is miraculously going to be having a baby. I think in many ways she wants to get like a confirmation. What I just heard from this angel, is it true? And she goes off, runs off to see her relative Elizabeth. And you remember what happens, and this magnificent that she speaks out when she has this encounter. Let's read it. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 40. Oops, my slides have got ahead of me, I think. I love it. Oh, wow. I'm going to read to you Luke 1, 26 to 40. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel had sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Coming in, he said to her, hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of a salutation this might be. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. The angel departed from her. Now at this time, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to the city of Judah, and greeted the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Now, I'm just going to pause there. Elizabeth here is a relative of hers, and she's older. It says, we just read that her womb was closed, and that's just talking mostly about how old she had become. It wasn't likely for her to have children anymore. Now, she's going to go and see her, and I think in many ways she just wants to get it, hoping for a verification of what the angel has told her. Now, if I get there and find out that Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, when that seems impossible, maybe what the angel has just told me is true. Now, Elizabeth is able and capable to answer any of the unsolved questions that Mary might have. So let's just read on here, back to 39, but on to 45 in the text in Luke chapter 1. It says, at this time, Mary arose, went with haste to the hill country, to the city of Judah. Doesn't even go talk to her husband. She's going to go see somebody else. She entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. It came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. Now what happens next is just spontaneous outpouring from Mary of wondrous joy of what she feels has been confirmed from her of the Lord through her relative. It's a true moment of incredible worship that we refer to as the Magnificat. If you would read it with me, verses 46 on to verse 55. And this is what expresses so much to me how Mary had a biblical heart that could receive what the Lord had to say to her. Mary said, verse 46, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. Behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. It reveals much of her heart. This reveals much of her theology and the kind of things that she thought about God. One of the things that's striking about this is that it has such an incredible parallel to a song of another woman from the Old Testament, Hannah, who was the mother of the prophet Samuel. She repeats much of it the very same way, and I don't think that's an accident. I think that's because that's the kind of thing that's in her mind because she's reading that. She has a biblical framework in her mind and in her heart that can respond to the Lord in a similar fashion. So when I was thinking about this, because her song relates to Hannah's so closely, it can't be by accident. Now, I'm not sure if you know the story of Hannah very well. But she's a woman, she was married, and she had some of these other ladies we've talked about, like Bathsheba, she had competition in her own home. Her husband was married to another lady as well. The other woman was having children, and Hannah was not. And it was grievous to her. It was grievous to her. Because her competition was having children, and she couldn't. Her womb was closed. And so she goes down where the ark is, where the tabernacle is, and she prays to the Lord, and she gives a heartfelt petition that if he would grant her a child, she would dedicate him to the Lord. As Samuel, even from a young age, and he grows up in the temple. But Hannah, in some ways, makes a deal. Like when her child is born, she has a short time before she has to give that child back to God for his service and his work. She doesn't even live with her anymore. And I see this parallel in Mary's life, because Mary is so young, and she's still quite young when Jesus goes to the cross. It makes me wonder just how much did Mary know that she was going to have a short time. This child that God was giving to her, was she only going to have such a short time for he would take him, and he'd be gone? What mother can bear that kind of truth in her heart about her child? Mary had a biblical heart, and if we don't have one, we're going to be lost. I was talking earlier about, do you want to know God's will in your life? And we need to ponder and meditate on God's word in order for that to be a light to our path. But then that day comes when God speaks to you and he says, I need you doing this. I need you going here. And if he speaks to us, and if you don't have a biblical heart, we miss it. It's so easy to miss. Because it gives us a framework and a context that we know this is God moving in my life and trying to direct me in a certain way. This isn't just some feeling I had or some circumstance around me. It's God. If we have a biblical framework within our heart. Mary ponders. And she treasures these things. What did she have to ponder on when this all came down? What did she have to treasure in her heart? There was a star that came and disappeared and moved. There were wise men who came and brought a testimony that her child was the king and brought incredible gifts. There were shepherds who showed up on the night of the birth and said, we have heard and seen from angels who told us exactly what we would find, a child in a stable, and that he would be Christ the Lord, our Savior. She had the miracle of her own relative. The angel told her, you go see her, and she's barren. Her womb has been opened. And then when she gets there, she's got the miracle of Elizabeth opening up her mouth and saying, I can't believe As soon as I heard your voice, the baby in my own womb just leapt for joy. And she knew, Elizabeth already knew, that Mary's baby was the Savior of the world. All these things she keeps hearing. My relative said it. The shepherd said it. These men from the east said it. 8 days old, she takes Jesus into the temple to get him named. And the prophets, Simeon and Anna, show up. And they said it. My eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. All these things Mary has, she treasures in her heart. She's got to know something incredible about her baby, that her baby is not only her baby, because he belongs to all of us. When he is born to be the Savior of the world, he didn't come just to be Mary's son. He's God's son, and he's got a plan that was so much bigger. Like, she may be, wow, I'd love it if he grew up to be a dentist, or maybe be a carpenter, or maybe be a lawyer, or maybe... No, none of that mattered. He was for all of us. God's message. He has a message for Mary, which I think is applicable for us. Like, so I know we're talking about Jesus, but we're trying to focus in on Mary a little bit. And on that eighth day, Jesus has just been born, and they take him to the temple to be named. God has a message directly for Mary about this child. And I think it's instructive for her and can be also for us. So here's how it goes. This is Luke chapter 2, if you've got your Bibles. Joseph and Mary take Jesus into the temple on the eighth day for him to be named. And you can see that they're poor. Their little sacrifice of two turtle doves, there's not much that they have to bring. And they encounter this man named Simeon, who was a prophet in the temple and been spending most of his time there. I want you to hear how this goes and what the message is directly for Mary from God. So just verse 21, and then I'm going to jump down. It says in verse 21 of Luke 2, when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And I just jumped down to 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He came into the Spirit, into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God, and he said, Now, Lord, thou dost let my bondservant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. Now here, he's got something, after this, he's got something special directed, a message from God, straight for Mary. Listen to verses 34 and 35 as it picks up here. And Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. I wonder how long she would have pondered this. In everything that's going on and everything that surrounds directly about this child of hers, here comes this man, and he's blessing them as a couple, and he's praising God just for the sake of the baby, but he turns to Mary in specific, and he's going to say to her, a sword is going to pierce your own heart as a result of this child. Now there's something for you to ponder on and think about. If somebody comes and gives a prophetic type word like that to you, what does that mean? What's going to happen to me? What does this mean that's going on? Well, the scripture talks about the Holy Spirit being like a double-edged sword, the Word of God being just like that. The scripture, the Spirit of Christ being just like a double-edged sword. With what it does in our hearts, the same as it did in Mary's heart, is that it cuts right through all the bull. Everything in our life that is fake, it cuts right through it. Everything in our life that is hypocrisy, it cuts right through it. Everything in our life that is crooked or as a result of sin, it cuts right through it. And it divides it and shines the light of the divine in where it belongs and does a cleansing work in our life that is incredible. Jesus himself is the pure light of heaven. And those who know him know how he shines in the heart in such a way it's deeper than anything else could ever get in. Anything you could ever eat, anything you could ever read, anything that could ever affect you in your body, in your heart, in your mind, any love you've ever known is nothing like that which Christ comes and puts in a person's heart, and it cuts right through everything else and takes its place chiefly on the throne of your heart. You know that sense of holiness in your own heart because God has come in and sat there? It is awesome. It is awesome because everything else that our flesh touches and this world does is dirty and crooked and polluted, and God comes in and sits on the throne of your heart and it just... holiness, purity, because of this child, this Christ, the sinless, perfect Christ. Mary would have had her own heart pierced by her own son. It does something so incredible to us, because our hearts, on one instance, are ripped open to expose sin and crud, and at the next moment, healed and perfected by the very one who rips them open. I'm going to show you two scriptures real quick that just talk on this. Job 5, verse 18, Job says, he wounds, but he binds up again. He shatters, but his hands heal. Then Hosea 6, verse 1, come, let us return to the Lord. There's a word some of us need today. Come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn us, but so why? That he might heal us. He has struck us down, but he will bind us up. The same one who cuts open and tears open is also the same one who restores and perfects and cleans. Just as God's sword of truth from our Savior Jesus pierces and wounds our heart, he also sears our hearts to be sealed for him and cleaned for him, to be new creations in Christ, to be born again, and to have our hearts shaped to fit for him and for only him. The story of Mary is not only the story of Mary, it's the story of Jesus. The story of Mary is not only the story of Mary, it's the story of Jesus. You know what? When my day is done and they lay me low in the ground, I hope some faithful preacher can say the same thing about me. That the story of Mitch is not only the story of Mitch, it's the story of Jesus. What he did in his life, how he tore his heart, and how he fixed his heart, how he made him somebody new who did a whole new life for God's glory. And I hope he can say the same thing about you. That the story of your life is not just the story of you, but the story of Christ in you and Christ through you. And wouldn't that be awesome? Is there anything greater that we could ask for? Let's praise the Lord with a word of prayer and our worship and thank him for the gift of Christ who comes and rends our heart and fixes it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, holy are you, Lord, and perfect are you and mighty in your ways. How we love you, Lord, and we thank you so much for your Son. We praise you, Lord, that Christ pierces through everything else, all of our fake strength, all of our addiction, all of our whatever. Lord, we'd rather have you cut through it, tear our hearts and heal us anew in you than to hold on to these things that are fake and crooked and sin. So we praise you for a perfect Savior, one who makes new, one who secures us forever in Christ. We honor you this Christmas and we worship you with all of our hearts for God's glory. In Jesus' name, amen.